Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. You are Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All things are held together by your sovereign hand. And not only are you powerful, not only are you all-knowing, but you are near to your creation, intimately involved in the details of our lives. There is nothing that passes through our life that you have not known and allowed and are working for our good. Father, we confess so often we doubt your goodness and we question your power. We doubt your promises. But we confess time and time again, you are good and your love endures forever. Father, we thank you that though so often we are unfaithful, you are faithful. And so often we do not keep our promises, but you keep your promises. And you are a faithful Heavenly Father who is working and guiding in our lives to make us more like Jesus for your glory and our satisfaction. Father, we come to you today and we continue to lift up Cabaret Haiti Mission in Haiti for the unrest in that country. We pray that you would protect the mission and the churches in Cabaret from all that would seek to do them harm. We pray for that you would thwart the devices of the evildoers who are seeking power and corruption for themselves. We pray that you would stop them. We also pray that the church in Haiti would be a light, an example of those who trust in God, but those who love their neighbor well. We also pray for the government of Haiti that you would empower them to be able to do good to their people and protect their people from those who would seek them harm, that the believers and all the people of Haiti would be able to live a peaceful and quiet life. Father, we pray for Ocean Park this morning. Father, I pray that we would grow in Christlikeness in thought and word and in deed. That we would seek your truth revealed in your word and revealed in your creation. That we would love the Lord with our heart and soul and mind by the power of the Holy Spirit and love our neighbor as ourselves. That in a world that is divided and polarized and hateful, that we would be peacemakers, that we would be meek, that we would be merciful, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness in our hearts, in our neighborhoods, in our world. Father, I pray that you would guide us and keep us through the preaching of your word, that your Spirit would apply it to our lives, would magnify Christ, and that we would go and shine our lights in Jack's Beach and throughout the world. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Today we continue, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, and you could say daughters, of God. But when you hear the word peace, what comes to mind? Probably one of the first things I thought of peace was VJ Day, the cessation of war in Europe and Asia, throughout the world, where finally the Axis powers surrendered and peace was restored to the world. Maybe some of you hippies or children of hippies, and you think of Woodstock, the peace, 3 days of peace and music at Woodstock. Maybe it's something like the Oslo Peace Accord between Israel and Palestine, or something simply the freedom from oppressive thoughts. Maybe something that you shop for, the peace of mind guarantee that a warranty on your refrigerator brings you. You don't have to worry about your ice maker for the next 10 years because you have peace of mind from the warranty that they'll never fulfill. Or it's simply that peace of mind, the peace that you get when your parents take your children on a Friday night and you just crash, or you go to Target and talk about the children all the time, how much you miss them, and then go home. There are many understandings of peace in our world, and there are many people that we call peacemakers. I did a Google search and I found the police, the military, humanitarians, religious clergy, Enneagram number 9, those are called the peacemakers, and there's even a questionable DC superhero called the Peacemaker, but he seems to kill everybody to be able to get to peace. But who, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, is Jesus referring to? Who are these people that Jesus is blessing? And probably even before we get to the peacemakers, we have to be able to define what is this peace that peacemakers pursue. In the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene, which reflects the Old Testament word shalom. Probably most of you have one Hebrew word and you know shalom. And that is the word that is reflected in here in Matthew. Shalom is wholeness. It's unity. It's harmony, not just with your enemy, but in every aspect of your life. Shalom comes up quite often in the Old Testament. In Joshua, we see it. The servant of the Lord had commanded his people of Israel, as is written in the book of the law, to build the temple with an altar of shalom stones, whole, uncut stones, which no man has wielded an iron. So it's wholeness. Then it continues, you shall know that your tent is at shalom, and you shall inspect your fold, your flock of sheep or goats or whatever animal that follows you around, and you're missing nothing. Why? You have shalom, you have wholeness. There's nothing missing. It continues, Exodus 22, how do you have shalom with your neighbor? If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall shalom. He shall make it right. He will restore, renew 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart and went after other gods. And his heart was not wholly shalom to the Lord his God as his heart of his father David. See, often when we think of peace, maybe we think of the Oslo Accord or the peace that is brokered between nations. Biblical peace is not just simply the absence of war, but the recognition that life is complex and it has many moving parts. Just as a brick is composed, or a brick wall is composed of many individual parts that create one whole part, life is full of moving parts and relationships that affect one another. When one part of that goes awry, the harmony, the shalom of all is thrown off. Think about it. For those of us who have gone through an appendix rupturing, this little dangling piece of thing at the end of your intestines nearly killed me when I was 3 years old. And when one little part goes awry, when you have a toothache, you don't have shalom in your body because your face, your teeth are hurting you so bad. When you get a kidney stone, your whole body suffers because of the lack of shalom in one part. Therefore, as we look at this biblical understanding of peace, it is a general well-being that comes from God alone. God's shalom encompasses well-being in every area of one's life. And that includes that person's relationship with God, that person's relationship with their neighbor, and that person's relationship in their nation. The threat of shalom is sin. Sin is what divides. Sin is what separates. Sin destroys and deteriorates. It rots from the inside. It is like that toothache, that appendix, that kidney stone that begins to fester. The reason our world does not have shalom, the reason our nation does not have shalom, the reason our families do not have shalom, the reasons our lives do not have shalom is because a heart that has been poisoned by sin. Every trouble in the human experience is an overflow of a heart of sin that is in deep into the human heart. Lust, greed, selfishness, envy, jealousy, malice. The reason we don't have shalom is because of the sin that festers in the recesses of our hearts. Furtherwise, if you logically follow out this application, every war, every conflict, every turmoil, every trouble, whether it be national or personal, is a result of the overflow from the sin of the human heart. Therefore, every peace accord, every treaty, every mediation that does not address the fundamental problem of the human heart will inevitably fail. So what can be done? Do we just throw up our hands? Do we grow cynical? No. I propose to we trust the transforming power of the gospel that is able to reconcile God and man, but it's also to bring shalom, but it's also able to reconcile man and his neighbor. Without the transforming power of the gospel in the heart of individuals, people groups will not be able to have peace. Without the gospel, peace is a mirage. Let's start, and honestly, let me disclaimer, I could preach on peace for weeks and weeks. I've deliberately tried to narrow it down. I'm only going to preach for 3 hours this morning, so to spare you a little bit. No, just joking. Thank you for your courtesy laugh. One, peace starts, shalom starts with peace with God. Man's greatest need is not nuclear disarmament, the eradication of hunger, or the elimination of injustice and oppression. But let me say, those three things are vitally important and something that Christians should be pursuing in God's world. We don't just pull back and say, hey, let the world go to hell in a handbasket. We step back and say, we want to start with our heart and be redeeming lights and salt into the world. And we'll see that in a little bit as we go in the Sermon on the Mount. Man's greatest need is peace with God. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has secured peace between God and his people. Though the reality, as we read through the pages of Scripture, through the law and the prophets and the writings and the New Testament, we see time and time again how the heart of man has rejected God, has rebelled against God, has ignored God in the world he's created. And though we have brought forth a harvest of brokenness and corruption and guilt, the promise of the gospel is this: not all hope is lost, because God is faithful to his promises. See, the gospel is good news because it declares God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, that we light the Advent candle and we read, the Prince of Peace has come to provide a way that all who believe in him may have peace with God. But what was the price that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, had to pay to bring peace with God? Colossians 1 verses 19 and 20 says this: for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, to bring back into right relationship with him. Why? Because sin is the obstacle between a people who are sinful and a holy God. We talked about this last week. God is holy, and sinful people cannot come into his presence. Not simply because God doesn't want them there, but his grace keeps them because God's holiness will destroy all that's unholy. It's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and weren't able to come back into the presence of God because of his grace. But now, this rescue plan, that you're not thrown out of the presence, that Christ has come to make peace. The peace of Jesus, though, that was made by making peace by the blood of the cross. The peace of Jesus is not a cheap peace. Sometimes you hear the term cheap grace. God's peace is not a cheap peace. Peacemaking is always costly. Someone must pay the price to remove the obstacle of sin that prevents reconciliation between two parties, either between God and man, or between man and his neighbor. Sin divides and separates and is the obstacle that prevents that from going in. Use an example. When you are not right with your spouse or your children, something has happened, something you've said or done, and you have that tension that you know things are not right and you don't like it. That is that sin that is coming, and you have to work through it and confess and forgive to be able to restore. That sin needs to be taken out to be able to bring reconciliation. A Christian has been reconciled to God because the Lord of all creation, for whom and by whom all things were made, has entered into his creation. As Lewis says, he wrote himself into the story. And if that were not amazing enough, that the Lord of all creation was held in the arms of his creation, he laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice. And not just I'm going to take a stray bullet, that, as the Philippians said, even death on a cross, the lowest, most inhumane curse that someone could take, Jesus took that as an atoning sacrifice to remove the obstacle of sin that prevented peace with a holy God. And even more, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, now that we can be restored once again to our Creator. Jesus made peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus paid the price of sin so we could have peace with God. Paul talks about this: but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. And Jesus, he himself is our peace. Then continued this great proclamation of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous, we have peace with God
through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
A peacemaker is somebody who has been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, and now, by their faith in Christ, who is their peace, not by morality, not by charity, not by religion, and not by legislation. They trust and they proclaim the good news of the peace that we have in Christ. Ocean Park, fundamentally, in this beatitude, peacemakers are evangelists. They proclaim the work of Christ, which brought us peace with God. Without the work of Christ, no lasting peace can be found. Let me ask you this. As we talk about peace, do you know peace? Do you have shalom in your heart? The world is not the way it's supposed to be. Turn on your TV, pull up social media. Time and time again, you see sin from pain, suffering, abuse, racism, greed. Sin has marred God's very good creation. And the bad news is that God will judge sin as a good judge punishes the guilty. We cannot stand before a holy God. Our sin earns God's punishment. And this is the bad news of the gospel. But we don't stop there. We see in this dark background of judgment and sin and brokenness in our world, we see the good news, this light shining. The promise of the gospel is this. Though the world has hated Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, receive the consequences of their sin, but have eternal life. And you could say here, eternal peace with God. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But in order that the world might be what? Saved. Brought back into right relationship. Have peace with God through him. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to rescue us from the sin that is destroying our hearts and our world. And the gospel calls us and it implores us, turn from our rebellion and turn to Christ. Repent and believe that you may have peace with God, eternal life. But it's not just, we don't stop there. Peace is not just the vertical aspect, but peace is on the horizontal level as well. We see peace within God's family. The peace of God is not simply what Jesus has done to bring peace between God and his people, but it's the peace that rules and reigns in the hearts of his people that brings reconciliation for the sin that divides and the sin that separates. Colossians chapter 3 is a very important aspect of this. Paul is saying to believers who have trusted in Jesus, they have repented and believe and they're following him, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called to one body. Out of many, we have become one in Christ. And be thankful for the work of that. We live in a world that is divided into a myriad of different categories. If you go on the news channels, if you go on social media, identity politics is alive and well, and honestly, identity politics is destroying the witness of the church who is not living at peace. We are divided by gender and ethnicity, our wealth, our socioeconomic status, our education, our political affiliation, even the generation that we're in, the boomers versus the millennials, and everybody forgets about us Gen Xers. We're the original latchkey kids, right? Even within these categories of this world that puts on us, there's division and there's bitterness and strife. And the quickest way we don't have to listen to other people is to smack a label on them. They're fill in the blank. The pride of the human heart will exploit any category to seize control and do whatever it takes to have power. The promises of the gospel, however, tell us that not only do we have peace with God in Christ, but we can have peace with our brother and our sister. How? The love of Christ, which transcends every category that the world divides us. Paul, in that Colossians chapter 3, it tells us, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its old practices and have put on the new self. We take off the flesh and we put on Jesus, which is being renewed in knowledge. We're growing in the mind of Christ after the image of its creator. In the image of Jesus, we're growing more and more like Jesus each day. Then he continues, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but Christ is in all and is all. See, the love of Christ, the gospel, enables Greek and Jew to come together as one. They're still Greek and Jew, but they're one in Christ. Last weekend, I went to the New Testament survey with Dr. David Palmer, and he went through the book of Acts and showed about all the different categories and ethnicities, Jews and Greeks worshiping together. You had zealots who hated the government and the Roman centurions who were upholding the government. They were worshiping together. Their identities were still important, but they came second to their identity in Christ. And the world was able to look at the contemporary church and say, look, Jew and Palestinian have been brought together because of Jesus. Hutsi and Tutsi, tribes in Africa who hate one another and genocide which reign, they can come together because of Christ who unites them. The Bosnian and Croatian can come together because of Christ who unites them. Black and white, Middle Eastern, Arab, Latino, Asian, brought together because of Christ who unites them. And the world can look and see men and women, boomers and millennials and Gen X's and the new generation be able to look at them and say, why are they together? They shouldn't be together. Why are they united? Because of Jesus who brings them together in this beautiful, redemptive community from every tribe and tongue and nation. And you step back and say, wow, the gospel is good because these people are not supposed to be together. But they're united by the power and the love of Jesus. Instead of delighting in division and bitterness and strife or some petty divide and conquered mentalities that's spurted out by politicians, disciples of Jesus delight in making peace wherever possible by the blood of Jesus, proclaiming this new relationship between God and his people and their people within that, and even with our neighbor. We can love our neighbor now, rather than hating our neighbor. When they, we'll see next week, are persecuting us, we can love for them and pray with them. Pray for them, and we can rejoice. Why? Because of the gospel. We're proclaiming and emulating the love of Christ, which breaks down barriers that divide. See, there's no greater example of the peace of Christ than the beautiful diversity of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's not a generic color blindness which ignores ethnicity or gender or class, but one that rejoices in the unity they have because of Jesus, the peacemaker, the great peacemaker that unites, though vastly different people, into one glorious body of Christ. Christ, as Colossians 3:11 says, is the great peacemaker who is all and is in all. His work is seen when we put to death the pride which exalts ourself, that exalts our gender, our ethnicity, our education, our place in society, our power. And we die to self and we put the peace of Christ which unites the diverse people together. But let me tell you this. It's not all sunshine and roses. Peace is never easy. The world does not promote peace. Satan does not promote peace, and our heart does not promote peace. You must fight for peace. It's a bit of irony that it does not come naturally, but it is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. And unless you actively pursue peace by the power of the Spirit, you will drift back into the selfish, sinful categories of the world and of Satan and our flesh. Because the flesh loves self above all else. Well, how can I say that? Well, the imperatives in Scripture. Strive for peace with everyone. For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Continuing, for whoever desires to love life and to see good days, the psalmist is saying, let him keep, and quoted in the New Testament, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. That should either terrify us or encourage us. When you're lying about other people, God hears your lies. But when you're advocating for peace and speaking truth, God is going to encourage you and protect you. When you are praying, Lord, this person is really difficult to love, he hears your prayer. But when you're slandering and gossiping about them, he hears it. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then Romans 12:18, among many others, if possible, because we're going to see next week, so as far as it depends on you, believer, who's trusting in the work of Jesus and trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, live peaceably with all. It is the will of God for his people to live together in shalom. We're called to the peace of Christ because we are called to Christlikeness. We're called to live like Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. Therefore, we love who Jesus loves, and we crucify our self-loving self to love our brothers and sisters who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We put aside anything that would hinder peace and genuine reconciliation, that the world may see. Look how they love one another. How is that even possible? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. A day is coming, brothers and sisters. We look at the Beatitudes and we see these people are blessed now, but there's also an eschatological emphasis, promise, this what God is doing, this story of creation that he's working towards, that's already become a reality, but it's not yet what it will be. As Sinatra, the great theologian, says, the best is yet to come. Not because we claim to be sons of God, we'll be called the sons and daughters of God. Not because we have done good things, but because of the family resemblance of our Heavenly Father and Christ, our brother. Flip one page or just the opposite leaflet in your Bible to chapter 5, verse 45 and verse 46. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Proclaiming peace and pursuing peace with your neighbor is a sign that God's new creation has already begun in your heart. Ladies, for those of you who are at the fellowship this past Tuesday, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. This new heart that God has put in our heart has a new desire, has a new appetite, has a new ability to be able to follow God and obey God. Let me ask you though, when we look at our lives through these Beatitudes, are you a person of peace? Are you a person of discord? If you are not a person of peace, ask yourself why. Are you exalting yourself over those people? Do you seek your way and your thinking over everybody else? Do you pursue self-preservation or do you pursue self-sacrifice? Do you know the peace of Christ, His shalom? Are you obeying Christ to pursue shalom? Peacemakers are humble people. Why? Let's go back to the first rung in the ladder of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they know they have no claim before a holy God. They are spiritually bankrupt and they have no business being in the presence of God, and they have no claim whatsoever on God's grace. They mourn for the sin that is deeply embedded in their heart and the sin that is in their world. They're meek because they realize they're poor in spirit, because they realize they're sinners. They abdicate the throne of their life and submit to the King Jesus and pursue His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting God to provide. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, not only in their heart, but in their family, their church, their workplace, in their worlds. They're merciful because they know they have no claim on merciful. Because they have been shown mercy in Christ, they show mercy. They are pure in heart because they hate the sin that drove Christ to the cross, the sin they mourn over. They desire to see God's amazing grace in their lives and they rejoice in it. Therefore, because they know that everything they have is a work of grace, they have no claim over their life. And they can lay aside their desires and their wants and pursue the kingdom and the peace of Christ. Peacemaking begins when we realize we're poor in spirit and have no right, and we trust God's promises in Christ. But what do we do? Like, three little points of application. There's so many more, and so many times I come to the pulpit and say, oh, I wish I had done so much more in reading and all of this. Let me give you this. Peacemaking is a commitment to the gospel. We're all called to be peacemakers. We are all called to proclaim God's peacemaking work in Christ. We're called to the work of reconciliation, to remove the sin which divides, gossip and anger and racism and classism and political divisions and strife, and the self-love that exalts ourselves over everybody else who doesn't think, act, look, or vote like us. We're called in the body of Christ to unity. Scripture is replete with calls to avoid false teachers, but almost as much, there's the call to unity around the gospel. We need to fight for purity fight for peace and unity as much we fight for the purity of the gospel. John Calvin said it this way: peacemakers are doing the very work which the Son of God began when He came to earth the first time, and which He will finish when He returns the second time. We are people that are committed to the gospel because the gospel takes care of our fundamental problem of peace. In this search to be peacemakers, peacemaking requires wisdom. One of the first things in making peace is the wisdom to know when to speak and when to shut your mouth. Far too often we speak harshly and rashly when we should be silent. And we remain silent when we should speak with boldness and courage and truth. James 3, that Silas read for us this morning, says this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable." We need wisdom, because wisdom knows when to get involved and when to trust the Lord. This wisdom is gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In other words, wisdom is Christ-likeness. We're called to be like Jesus in our thoughts, in our word, in our deed, at home, at work, and at play. Wherever the Lord calls us, we're called to be like Jesus. And what is the result of pursuing the wisdom that makes us more like Christ? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need the wisdom of God to be able to love God's truth, His truth and His truth. The truth of the gospel revealed in the special revelation of Scripture and truth of God's common grace in this world. Quite honestly, often we totally miss the little t truth because we don't like the sources of where that little t truth is coming from. Whether it be those people on the other side of the aisle or the other side of the railroad tracks, we don't want to hear God's common grace speaking through them. And that's to our detriment. We need the wisdom of God to put to death the sinful desires that breed division and bitterness and apathy. We need to know when to speak and how to speak and why we speak. We avoid labels and insults and questioning of motives. We speak truth in wisdom. Not only are we committed to the gospel, but we seek wisdom, but peacemaking enters conflict. I hate conflict. You can ask my wife. So I'll be like, this is what I do. This is off the cuff, but I'm going to go there. Sometimes I'm like, this is what you need to do. And she says, I hate when you say you need to, because, and most of the time she's like, you would never do that. I was like, yeah, you're probably right. I hate conflict and I hate getting involved in this, but peacemaking is neither being nice, nor is it being just tolerance. Rather, it is an active entrance into the middle of warring parties for the purpose of bringing reconciliation and peace. Because selfish pride will split churches, it'll split marriages, it'll split offices, families, neighbors, and nations. Peacemakers seek to reconcile, not by pretending nothing is wrong, not pretending there is no difference, but by seeking to promote the love of Christ towards those who are different, and by recognizing and repenting of the sin that divides people, not pretending everything is okay. Luke 17, when talking about forgiveness, and we're going to talk about this more down the road as we get in the Sermon on the Mount, but if your brother or sister sins against you, don't pretend it's okay, right? Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't run away because I don't like conflict. It says, rebuke him. Now, some of you love to rebuke. You're like, yes, there's a command. I can go. Some of you, like myself, I hate rebuking. It's just conflict. I break out in hives. I sweat. I hate it. I lose sleep. But it says, rebuke them. Point out their sin. Why? And if he repents, forgive him. Some of you don't like to forgive, but you like to rebuke. See, peace is entering in conflict and working, and it's painful. There's cost to rebuke and to forgive. Seeking peace in a quarrel is painful. There will either be the pain of apologizing to the person who you injured, or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured you. Peacemaking is not cheap. There's the pain of listening for the heart of the person who's speaking, not just what's coming out of their mouth. That might be unfair. It might be untrue. But remember the promise, blessed are the meek. The effort, the pain of ridding ourselves of prejudice, the work of striving to sympathetically understand their point of view, the risk of misunderstanding, mischaracterization, ingratitude, or failure. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who don't fight the way you want to fight. Punch them in the throat, poke them in the eyes, get rid of them, slander them, tear them down, like our politicians do. Like every mailer you're getting inundated right now. Apparently, everybody that's running for office is as wicked as they possibly could be, if you read this stuff. But peacemakers speak truth, because peacemakers seek the meekness of Jesus. And we don't fight like the world fights. We fight like Jesus fights. We don't revile when someone reviles us. We don't hate somebody when somebody hates us. Peacemaking is necessary and possible because of the work of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Brothers and sisters, may we be peacemakers. May our families and our lives and our church, our neighborhoods and our nations and our world be blessed because we seek to be Christ-like in our peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And as we turn to the table, we remember that Christ is our peace. That it is Christ who left the glories of heaven and he laid aside the rights as Lord of creation. And he entered into the arms of his creation. And he walked as we walked. And he felt the limitations of our existence, yet all without sin. And he loved the Lord with his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself. But he laid down his life as an atonement for many. Father, as we remember Christ, our peacemaker, we desire to be like Jesus. And every day, to do that, we remember the cross. The cross where the place where the love of God collided with his justice, where Christ took our punishment. He paid the price for forgiveness that we, and he gave us his righteousness that we may be made whole, that we may have life, that we may have peace, shalom with God and with our brothers and sisters and with our neighbor. And Father, I pray that the cross will be our paradigm, our example, our pattern as we love those who persecute us, as we pray for our enemies, as we seek to be reconciliated to our brothers and sisters when sin so easily besets us and creeps in and sins of roots of bitterness grow between us. I pray that we will seek the work. We will fight for peace because of what Christ has done for us. And we lay down our lives for our friends. Father, I pray that as we come to the table, that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Magnify Christ. May as we realize the depth and bitterness of our sin, the cross would grow and be magnified. And that we would proclaim the peace of Christ that was made possible by the cross. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.